All right, we are on page 130 in the ABCs of Christian Growth. ABCs of Christian Growth. Are you excited there because you're right on the right page? All right. If you notice, 130, we only have 186 pages, so we are moving along. We are getting close to being done with this. 7 months. It shouldn't be that long. Really, most of these are going to be 1 week per each letter, but some of them have a little bit. Actually, there might be one here or two of them here that we might do like in 1 week. So we'll see. Lord willing, we'll just keep on plugging along. So let's see here. Last week, dealing with the subject of separation, talking about separation from the world, separation to God, how we are sanctified, separated, we have holiness, and we're called saints in the Bible. And we talk about what it means, what is the basis of the practical separation, and then separation from the world is what we are currently, well, actually we just talked about what that means, and then now we're looking at it in areas of practical, personal separation here. The end of last week, we talked about the things that I allow my eyes to see. We talked about movies and television and time online and playing electronic games, and talked about things that you read and like books and magazines and so forth. By the way, that reminds me, one of the other things we're gonna talk about, where we go and things like that this morning, but there's a new movie that just came out that I know I'm saying this like online, everybody's gonna, I've just talked about how we're supposed to be separate from the world. I went and watched this movie. It's War Room. I don't know if you've heard of it. No? You ought to go check it out. It was, you know, the music and stuff, you kind of, I mean, in the theater, you can't mute it, so you just got to sit there like this. No, I'm just kidding. But it's about prayer, and it's made by the same people that made Fireproof and Courageous and those movies. Of course, we don't necessarily agree with all of their doctrine, but what they teach in the movie, for the most part, is pretty good. It's I liked I could pick anything apart, really, but I really liked the message that it brought forth. Very encouraging. I mean, it's something totally different when you go to a movie theater and of course, you know, it was a matinee. It wasn't like when everybody's going and all, but and you, as you're getting ready to leave, or while you're sitting there watching a movie, you're convicted, you get things right with God, and you leave excited about serving Him, like you have personal revival in a movie theater. How in the world, you know, I mean, it's like, wow, you know, I don't know. I was talking to Brother Pastor Adams about that yesterday, and I was like, man, brother, we gotta go see that together. It was pretty good. Just you leave with an encouragement to be a prayer warrior, and it's really neat. So, anyways, there's the public plug for. It's not Hollywood, so made by Sherwood Baptist Church down there in Georgia. All right, so, and you know, you guys know that we do have differences between that Baptist church and our church, and there are, I mean, I don't have to say that to you guys, but for the sake of somebody watching online that thinks that I'm endorsing their ministry down there, I don't necessarily endorse their ministry. They use the wrong Bible, they use the wrong music, there's a lot of stuff that's wrong, but we can praise somebody for what they do good also, so. Letter B here is where we're starting. The places I will allow myself to go. Keeping in mind, we're talking about separation, which means these are places that I don't go. And then, and really, I think this is a little bit heavy on the negative. And when I say that, I mean like, you know, he's dealing with the things that we are not doing for sake of separation. But I think that we probably also might be doing well to Also consider that in separation from the world, we're separated to God and to God's things. And so when we consider this, places I don't go, things that I don't watch, or things that I don't see, we really should also consider the things that we do see. Because there are some things that you should be involving yourself in. There are some places that you should be going. And if you're not going those places, you're not properly separated unto the Lord. Okay? So first here we're talking about, it says, we are taught that the Lord Jesus may come at any moment, and that we should never be ashamed to meet him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, it says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There are many places where Christians ought not go. It says the dance hall, the liquor outlets, gambling establishments, etc. And then he just kind of like says, okay, hey, we're going to deal with this more later on study number 24, when we talk about X-rated for Christians, you know, places we don't go, things we don't do. What I want to point out as well, I know we'll probably deal with it more thoroughly later in that study, but I want to also point out that there are places that Christians ought to be, like we should be in church. We should be having fellowship one with another. If there's an opportunity to go to a revival meeting, and we have, I'm not saying that we must absolutely go to every revival meeting, but I'm saying if there's an opportunity to go to one, we ought to try once in a while to make it. If we're not having one here, and say like Beulah's having one, or First Baptist of Lisbon, or one of our sister churches that we fellowship with, if they're having a revival meeting, we ought to at least pray for them and support, and consider maybe going. You know, I don't want to be so heavy on the don't that we forget the do. Okay, and the other thing is, I know we're talking about separation. We're talking about things that we do and don't do, things that we do and don't say, things that we do and don't see, things that we do and don't wear, you know, and things, all of those things. But please don't misunderstand that and think that God has relegated our Christian life to a list of things that we don't do and a list of the things that we do. That's not at all the way of the Christian life. The way of the Christian life is the fruit of the Spirit, the way that God deals with us and helps us to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing is we must be filled with His Spirit and submitted to His direction and what we learn in His Word. So it's not a list of do's and don'ts, but if we are living a Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled life, these things aren't issues. We just do what we're supposed to do, and we don't do what we're not supposed to do. And some of these things, people have never heard of. They're like, well, I never thought of that. Some things people have heard of, and they're like, you know, I don't know that I agree. But the Spirit of God is going to convict you individually on each of these things. And especially as we now start talking about things that I wear. I don't necessarily fully agree with everything that he says here. But in general, I think I think he's got very good points here. The area of fashion is a difficult one for many believers, especially Christian women. This is because fashions go through cycles of extremes, from weird to conservative, from short to ankle length, or from modest to provocative, etc. The Bible does, however, have clear instruction in this area. First of all, he says that the fashion of the world passeth away. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31 tells us that the fashion of this world passeth away. The standard for Christian, and it's not just the fashion, the clothing fashion. It's the fashion, like the way it is. It's all the way this world is. It's all going to pass away. The standard for Christian women is to have what kind of apparel? Modest apparel. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it says, in like manner also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. But the idea is here, the next verse talks about the inward man. And that's what's supposed to be adorned or supposed to be exemplified. or emphasize. By the way, oftentimes this issue of modesty is beaten on women. It's not just about women. Men can be immodest too. And we've got to be careful of that. You know, just as bad as women can be immodest, men can be immodest. So, you know, he's dealing mainly here with women. He touches on some things here, talks a little bit about men, but he says, bare thighs, such as with mini skirts and or shorts, shorts. I don't see a problem with shorts as long as they're, you know, not short shorts. You know what I'm saying? You've got something that's down to the knee, not revealing the thigh. He says this is equated with nakedness. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 47, verses 2 and 3. It says, take the millstones, the grindmill, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and will not meet thee as a man. This is one example. There are multiple other examples where it talks about the thigh being nakedness. And I would say that nakedness, by the way, the Bible, the basic teaching of the Bible for nakedness is the secret areas of your body that are not, that are only supposed to be seen by your spouse or your parents when you're little bitty and, you know, and they got to take care of you because you can't take care of yourself. But that there's passages in the Bible. I was actually just in, I believe it was Leviticus a few weeks ago, where it talks about the nakedness of this person and that person, and you're not to uncover the nakedness and so on. But the nakedness, ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, is a shame. Uncovering the nakedness of a person has been a shame. And, you know, for some reason today, in our world today, we've gotten to a point where so many people have, they've seared their conscience so much that shame is no longer there. They feel comfortable with being naked. And I'm not saying that if someone doesn't know, you know, if they've been brought up and been taught that this is acceptable and this is okay and this is okay, and they've never been taught what nakedness is, I'm not saying that they're like willfully in sin. Okay, they've not been taught. But once you understand what nakedness is, you don't want to reveal your nakedness to others, because I don't think we're even, maybe we are going to deal with it here and talking about pants and slacks. I know he spends a lot of time on that, but that's, anyways, the general idea that he deals with here applies not just to that, but to other things. So, so the next thing he says, short hair on women is a shame. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6, if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn, let her, or shorn or shaven, let her be covered. It even says even further about men there in chapter in verse number 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? So it's difference in genders. Today we live in a world and in a country where they're trying to even take away the personal pronoun for male and female. Where they're trying to say, in fact, they're trying to go back to some French neutered pronouns in some places where they say, you know, you use, I don't even remember what it was, but it's a neutral, gender neutral pronoun. So instead of saying he or she or her or him, it's like, well, there's not, it's a foreign word. It's not, there's not an English word for, I mean, we have it, but you don't call, the fact of the matter is, I was talking to a manager, one of my supervisors this week, and he said, you know, it's interesting, we have like male and female parts of everything in our world. It's like, it's not just people, it's not just like animals, it's like we have like everything, like electronics, you know, everything that we put together, everything that we do. You know, you, if you're going to work on a car, you have male and female all the time that you're dealing with. If you're, you know, he's like, well, he wasn't getting as excited about it as I am, but the fact of the matter is, he's like, it's interesting though, that we don't even consider that when people today are trying to make it politically incorrect to call someone him or her. Instead, they want to be called Shem or something like that, right? It doesn't make sense. It is contrary to nature. It's contrary to the way God made everything. But y'all got me all off on that. But I'm telling you, though, that starts, this gender identity thing, it starts in its very, very first little bitty incremental stage is making boys look like girls and making girls look like boys and making it seem okay to cross-dress or to cut your hair the way that a girl would cut her hair if you're a boy, or the way that a boy would cut his hair if you're a girl. Girls going around with their heads shaven. I understand if you have cancer or something like that, but most of the time there's a shame. And what do? They cover it. They'll put a wig on or they'll do something like that. And I know ladies, in fact, two ladies that are involved with our kids' school in the last year have had breast cancer. And they lost their hair. They wear a wig. But, and that's the idea, of course. Then you have people that say, well, she lost her hair, so I'm going to shave my head in support. Why don't you just support her some other way? I mean, don't shame yourself to support someone. And in fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you're not shaming yourself. You're shaming your authority, and that goes all the way up to God. When a man shames his authority, he's a shame to God. And when a woman shames her authority, the man, she's shaming also her God. Not saying that the man is her God, but she shames that authority that God's placed in her life. So the thing on hair, my hair is getting a little long. I need to cut it, but it's whenever it gets fluffy, I gotta get rid of it. That does not apply to the facial hair. Women cannot grow facial hair. Well, let me take that back. Women cannot naturally, under normal circumstances, grow facial hair. It's like usually an exception to the rule when that happens. They can't grow facial hair like men can. If they can, there are very few that can. And those very few that can, there's usually some sort of problem, and that's why they can. It's not normal and natural. Yes, women have maybe like some peach fuzz growing. That's normal. That happens, I've seen it too, bro. I'm telling you, some of that has to do with, a lot of stuff that's going on in our world today to try to muddy the waters on male and female. And, the big thing behind that, you think about it. Man and man, how many kids are going to come from that? None. Women and women, how many kids are going to come from that? None. What's the point? I mean, you think about what's being preached by the world powers, behind the scenes, these people who want power, who want the world's wealth and the world's power and control over everything. What are they saying? What do they want? It was said that I believe it was George Soros said that he wanted. He said that the world would properly sustain only 500 million people. What does that mean for the rest of us? 500 million. There's 300 million, over 300 million in America, just in America. And there's over a billion, in China. It's like, we're what, 7-8 billion people in the world. 300 million is like less than one third of 1 billion. So, what does it accomplish if you've got everybody confused about the genders and they don't reproduce? It accomplishes population control. That's what it does. That, along with a whole lot of other things, war and, the race wars and all that stuff, all of that is killing off people for the sake of the end game, population control. But here we are talking about clothing and hair and stuff, and that applies to, even these other crazy things. The passage there, it explains that the woman's long hair is a token of her subjection to her husband and to God. Number six here, we already talked about number five, about the long hair on men being improper or a shame to him. Number six, he says, what about pants and slacks on women? Current Western style dictates that women get around in pants as an acceptable means of dress. He says this is unwise for the following reasons. We're going to discuss this just a little bit. And I wrote out to the side here a couple of things. First of all, we'll go back to the hair. How short and how long? It says short and it says long. Shaven or long, you know. My answer to that is, if it's questionable, like if you have any doubt in your mind at all, any, like, is this too short for a woman or is this too long for a man? If there's any doubt, and then I would go on to say, if someone around you who's spiritual, like, mentions something like to a man, like, why, your hair's getting a little long. I would say, now maybe they're being judgmental or something, or overly judgmental, but if there's any doubt that my hair's too long, I need to cut it. If there's any doubt that a lady's hair is too short, if she's able to grow it longer, she needs to grow it longer. Because the Bible says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you can't, without doubt, and without a clear conscience, dress the way that you dress, or wear your hair the way that you wear your hair, or have it as short or as long as you have it, or whatever. If you can't do that with a clear conscience, then it is sin. That's easy enough. So now, if you have a clear conscience about it, sometimes, by the way, sometimes people have a clear conscience about sinning too. That doesn't mean that it's right. But when your heart's right with God, you're a check in your spirit or your conscience or your heart condemning you needs to be listened to and corrected, because otherwise you sear your conscience and then it's no good for you anymore, because again you're like, well, it doesn't bother me, it used to, but it doesn't anymore. So he's going to talk about pants here, and I also put a note out here, caution, because you know people can get really I don't want to use the word legalistic about it, because people misunderstand what legalistic means. Legalistic means that you use laws to substantiate your salvation, to either, you know, prove that you're saved or to get saved. You know, there's some who say if you paint your fingernails or if you wear more than one ring on your hand or if you wear any jewelry, that, you know, that's... You're in rebellion, you're backslidden, and you're not saved. Well, that's wrong. It doesn't have to do with what you put on your body as to whether or not you're saved. I would say, though, that you should have some regard for what God wants. If you're saved, that's where your heart should be. You should have a regard for what God wants. So he says it's unwise for the following reasons. Letter A here, the Bible teaches from the beginning that God intended men and women to be distinctly separate. According to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, it says that women should dress like ladies and men should dress like men. It says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Cross-dressing, drag queens, that's an abomination to God. Men wearing women's clothing and women wearing men's clothing, that's an abomination to God. He goes on to say, and you know, people ask, well, what about, I mean, well, I think he actually deals with that here, number, letter C there. What's that? Kilts? Mm-hmm. Men's or women's? There are distinctly different. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, distinctly different. Now, you know, I wouldn't personally want to be running around in a kilt. I mean, that is kind of like my heritage or whatever, but I don't know, man. I couldn't do it. Yeah. What's that? That was the last time? Yeah. Man. I don't know. I mean, you know, some people argue that men wearing shorts is like men wearing a skirt. I'm like, No, it's, I mean, yeah, if you got shorts on that are like a skirt, then yeah. But I don't know. Yes, I do think that men ought to be modest in that realm as well. Men shouldn't be wearing short shorts. That's just gross. Back in the day, people were like, it's cool that it was the fashion thing. No, never cool. But women wearing short shorts. Women wearing short shorts, see, we don't say that's gross. We usually say something else about it, like that we're in favor of it for some men because they want to what? See that. Because they're lusting after her. That's why she shouldn't be wearing the short shorts. For the same reason that it would make our stomachs turn to watch a man wear short shorts. Or see a man wear short shorts, So, and I've heard men say about shorts to the knee. Even I've heard men say, "I don't want to see your hairy legs," talking about your chin or your calves or whatever. It's like, don't look at them. I mean, that's not part of my nakedness down there. That's just part of my leg, but I mean, I don't want to be legalistic in that other sense of the term, because there's another sense of legalism where people say, "Well, I have fulfilled the law because it is to my knee." And so, I mean, it is just to my knee, and I'm good. You leave me alone. Now, I mean, of course, when you have shorts to the knee, a lot of times they end up above the knee. It's just something you got to be careful about. I don't oppose shorts wearing. I don't believe that it's scripturally wrong. I do believe that if you run around with short shorts, though, you are either making people sick or causing men to lust. So, depending on what gender you are. And if you're, we'll just leave it at that. So that, I mean, that's where your line is on that. And at least in my conscience, that's what I believe is correct. And based on the word of God, we do see that the Bible does call the thigh nakedness. Now, some people argue that the whole knee is part of the thigh. I wouldn't agree. I wouldn't agree. I think the thigh stops probably actually about an inch or two above the knee, really. But I don't know. When I wear shorts, I feel naked if it's not to my knee, like, and maybe even just under my knee, just a little bit. But again, if you feel naked, I mean, of course, if I don't have a watch on, I feel naked. Yeah. But as far as that goes, if you feel like you're exposed, then you are. So, next one here. God made men and women sexually different, but mutually attractive. Men are enticed by the sight of a woman's body, hence the use of scantily clad females in advertising. When a woman wears pants or any tight fitting or low cut clothing, the shape of her body is accentuated and thereby can provoke a man. I would say if we just go back to the point, what's that? Right, a pregnant belly. Not much you can do about that. But if we go back to the point here, I think point number two at the beginning here of this section really just gives us what we need. The women and men, even though it's talking about women here, I believe it applies to men as well, should be modest. Modest does not only mean that you are covered up. It doesn't mean that you wear a burlap bag either. It means that what you wear does not draw attention to you. I mean, of course, you got a nice bright green shirt on, Brother Travis. Nice, I like it. It's pretty cool. I'm wearing, a vest, but I like my vest. I don't have my bow tie on, though, but a nice little tie and stuff. And we wear nice clothes on Sunday and all that. But again, though, we can, if we're not careful, we can wear clothing. Even being modest, covering our bodies, it still draws attention to, hey, everybody, look at me. But at the same time, you should be able to dress nicely and somebody even give a compliment. Hey, that's a nice outfit you got on. Not like, wow, you look good in that. It's not about like me looking good in it per se. It's about me representing who I'm here to represent the right way without drawing more attention to me than I draw to him, if that makes sense. So in the same manner, or, you know, it's easy for me to say as a man for the most part, but for ladies, you know, if you're, of course, ladies should never be advertising their bodies. It's wrong. The Bible clearly teaches against harlotry. So ladies shouldn't be advertising their bodies. And if you're not advertising, cover it up. You know, now what does that mean? He says pants are a no-no. I say if you're going to wear pants, by the way, there are some circumstances, ladies, that it is immodest for you to wear a dress or skirt. You know, there are some circumstances that that's immodest to just wear a dress or skirt if you don't have like pants or shorts or something on underneath. You know, you go to the gym, that's not modest. You know, I mean, you're going to be, it depends on what you're doing, but, you certain things that you do, you could be immodest with those things on. I would say that that is the most feminine attire that you can wear. And so any opportunity you have to wear it, I encourage you to do so. But when, you know, in various circumstances, you need to be, and I'm not trying to give circumstantial reasoning for, you know, saying it's okay to do this or okay to do that. I would say that pants can easily accentuate your body, your curves, whatever, and they could easily draw attention to areas of your body that you shouldn't be drawing attention to. So when you do wear pants, wear them modestly. Or if you do, wear them modestly. There was a gal back at another church I was at, and this issue came up. The question was asked, you know, do you think they're wrong? And I said, well, I actually pointed out her outfit. I said, what you're wearing is very modest. She had jeans on, and they weren't really that loose fitting. But she had kind of like what you're wearing, like a shrug type thing, but it went down like to here, covered her backside. So, you know, there wasn't any attention drawn to her body. And she was a fit, you know, attractive young lady, but she was dressed modestly and not drawing attention to her body. She wasn't wearing a burlap bag with a little screen right here so she could see out, you know. But the idea here is modesty. I know he goes on to talk about this from a worldly point of view. You know, some people say that, you know, what about slacks? You know, slack suits, those aren't men's clothing, those are women's clothing. Well, I would agree that they're not. You know, from a worldly point of view, he says this practice shows when Christian women start wearing slacks, it only opens the door to others who will want to wear tight jeans. I changed only to often. It can very well often lead to that. You know, I would say that this, what he says is a very good argument for not wearing pants. But I would say also that it needs to be something that is convicted, or that you have personally been convicted about. I would say also, though, that regardless of whether you're convicted about it or not, if what you're wearing entices men, ladies, or if what you're wearing entices ladies, men, right, Brother Jim? If what you're wearing draws attention to your body and incites lustly desires, then you're wearing immodest clothing, period, no matter what. Now, yes, men have wicked hearts, and they can look at a woman wearing whatever and lust after them. But if what you're wearing causes them to do that, it's not just their fault. It's also your fault. Now, we're not justifying when men do things wrong, but when Jesus said that, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, he said, I say unto you, he that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart, meaning that she was also involved in the act. Not just him doing it, but she was involved in the act because she wasn't modest. modest. However, I would say that sometimes, although women are dressed modestly, men may still, and that's why the Muslims do that burlap bag thing with the little, you know. Walmart, right? Right. There are wicked men in this world, and that's going to happen. Even, you know, a lady that's dressed nice, and I mean, I've seen it happen. Ladies dress nice, and creeps are being creeps, you know. The fact is, though, if you're doing right, what they're doing doesn't really, I mean, as long as they leave you alone, you know, that's when you tell your husband, hey, what's up, you know. Now, not necessarily go to Walmart with you, but I don't know, you know, there's things that you can do, you know, because I've had times where women have been like that at Walmart. It's weird. And, you know, I'll like scratch my forehead like this and then like mess with my ring or whatever, just to remind them, hey, just in case you didn't know. Or if I'm in a conversation with someone and it's like uncomfortable like that, like you can tell that she's, you know, whatever, then I usually will, like, within the next sentence or two, bring my wife up and talk about her and talk, you know, talk about how awesome my wife is and all this, you know. So those are ways to keep that, you know, away. So we're over on our time. We've got a lot more to talk about, but you know what? Let's just, for sake of, since nobody's like barging in the door right now, we'll go ahead and try to finish up this next section here, next couple sections. Now they're barging in, but all right, things that I say. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So it teaches us against corrupt communication. Chapter 5, verse 19 admonishes a believer's speech to be Christ-oriented. It says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." What's that? Watch what you say, bro. No, I'm just kidding. Talking about things we say. You're down there with your corrupt communication, young man. I'm just messing with you. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace," as I gave you the word, "always with grace, seasoned with salt." That, what's that? Grace. "Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Every language has a list of curse words. Christians should not use them. By the way, he's going to go on, "Never be heard using the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ or God in careless speech." Euphemisms need to be watched out for or avoided also. Euphemisms are like when you use words in the place of another word. You know, he's got some examples there. You know, when you, instead of saying like OM whatever, you know, you say OM something else. It's, you know, often we'll say like, something I often say is, "Oh my goodness," and I don't have any, you know. But you know, that's not exactly a euphemism, but it could be considered one. So you have to watch out for those things. And it's not to say that you're, I mean, again, it's not a list of do's and don'ts, but there are some words that you ought not say. They're just not acceptable in our current language and society. In fact, there's a few words in the Bible that we shouldn't use in our regular vocabulary. Doesn't mean that we don't read them the way that they're written, but it's not in our English language here in America today, it's not okay to say. You know, when David talked about the guys that are going wee-wee on the wall, the word that he uses is not a word that we use all the time. You know, now, of course, if we're reading it in the Bible, that's something different. If you're giving an example of something that's something different, but there are words, of course, that should not be said. Now, again, he's majoring on the things that should not be done. But I'll say, if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, he first says the negative, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then he gives the positive, but that which is good, through the use of edifying that it may minister grace to the hearers. If your standard for speech is, if you ask yourself every time you're going to say something, when you think about saying something, when you think about communicating with someone, is what I'm going to say, is it going to minister grace to the hearers? Is it going to edify? Now, you can say no cuss words, but still break this command of not using corrupt communication. Corrupt communication is communication that does not edify and does not minister grace. So if you're tearing down someone with your speech, you're not building them up in edification. If you're making someone feel embarrassed or bad, then you're not ministering grace. If you're making them feel unforgiven for something that they've done, then you're not ministering grace to the hearers. So, of course, we're dealing with the negative side, but the positive side is think about things that you can say that will help others. Things that you can, you know, communicate with people. Was it Sunday night or something? I think it was last week. I saw something you posted on Facebook, and I thought, I'll try to be a blessing. So I was looking up funny baby pictures and stuff. That's why I sent the text to him. But, you know, sometimes I think about what can I, you know, I think about all of you guys and the ones that aren't here right now, throughout the week, and I'm thinking, you know, wonder what they're going through today. You know, I'll pray for you guys, and then I'll sometimes try to think, what could I maybe send them or say to them or, you know, send some communication their way that might encourage them or might be like, you know, or maybe they just need a laugh. I'm good at that. I'll find something to make somebody laugh at, and I'll send a text to them. What's that? Llamas, yeah. Llamas or screaming goats, right, or something, right? Well, we're out of time. We'll get on with people that we associate with next week, but you guys get the idea. What we say and what we do ought to, everything that we say, do, go to, everything that we associate ourselves with, the bottom line is that it ought to point out to everyone else that we're godly people. When people hear that we're Christians, see, the problem is a lot of people have not lived by that. And so they call themselves Christians, and then their life doesn't back it up. And when people think about a Christian, they think about, well, those are rude people or those kind of people. They have a certain mindset of what Christians are like. And the mindset of what Christians are like should be changed. It should be holy, separate, sanctified, loving, giving grace, you know, not involved in sin. You know, those are the things that Christians ought to be considered as. So anyways, we're way over on our time, so we'll close in prayer, and then we'll mingle about for a few minutes and then come back together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the examples you give us here for personal separation. We pray, Father, that you'd help us get a little further next week. We pray your blessing now on this service to come, and look forward to meeting with you, Lord, again. And we pray that you'd have control and speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.